complex. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with the regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. This is the word of the Lord.
Just before we get on to things, so we're looking at contentment today, and discontent and discontentment, for the grammatical purists, my apologies. I can't work out which is which and which is should be the right word in the right sense. So if I say discontent and then there's a gap and then I say mint, it's because I'm not sure what I should be saying. Please just go with it this morning. Let me pray and then we'll think about contentment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sundays and the chance to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ and to sing your praises, to come before you in prayer and to hear your word, to sit under your teaching. And Lord, as we think about the issue of contentment this morning, as we live in a world full of discontentment, and we're people who have such discontent in so many different ways, I pray that you would help us find content in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would know the privilege of all that is ours in him, and that it might lead to lives lived very differently. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Discontentment. Do you suffer from it? Discontent, I think, is one of the most common and most difficult things for us to deal with. And it comes to us in such a variety of areas of life. Discontentment over marriage. Lisa is single and would give anything to find that special someone. She looks with sadness at friends and family members who are married and wonders if she ever will be. George is married but wishes he wasn't. He fights with his wife constantly. It's become a habit that they spend long times not talking, and when they do, it's nearly always with unkind words. George wishes he wasn't married, or was married to someone like Sarah, who's so different to his wife, and someone he sure would make him happy. Kevin has a problem with his heart, a physical condition which means that his health will never be the same, and it will ultimately end with his death. And as he looks out and sees healthy people every day doing whatever they want, he wishes he could be like them. Sally hates her looks and her body. She has days when she feels okay, but many, many more when, especially when she compares herself to others, she feels inadequate and plain. She'd love to look more like Deirdre. John and Jackie can't have children. They feel the loss keenly every time a friend falls pregnant. Dan and Lucy do have children, grown-up children who seem to be going nowhere in life, make bad decision after bad decision. They, as parents, can do nothing about it, and they wonder whether it will ever change. Bob and June are still working through their insurance payout. It looks like they'll miss out on at least $25,000 on what they expected as a result of their policy. They wouldn't mind so much, but all their friends seem to have brand new homes in great areas and actually appear better off after the earthquake. We could go on and on, couldn't we? Discontent comes in a whole host of areas, ranging from the trivial right through to the critical. And discontent, I think, rises most often from ongoing, unchanging circumstances that we can't do much about. And this is the danger with discontent. It leads easily into resentment and bitterness towards God and towards other people. It's very common, discontent, and very destructive. And yet, in Philippians 4, Paul the Apostle is able to say these words. They're incredible words. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. How about that? Paul's able to say in every circumstance of life, he's learned to be content. He speaks of knowing the secret of it. Well, what is the secret of contentment? What is it? How do we live with contentment? That's what we're thinking about today, this morning. And this is the first in a three-week series, Amy. Three-week series. Not 3 years. Three-week series that we're looking at post-Hebrews, which was longer, and post-Easter. And I've called it, very helpfully, the double C series, because they're all C's. Christian contentment. Next week, Christian community, and the week after that, Christian conduct. And the readings are coming from Colossians, but because they're topical, we'll be looking all around the scriptures. So today, Christian contentment. What is the secret? Can we truly have it? How can we live with contentment without being discontent? One of the confusions when you look at a topic like this is that there can be good and proper discontentment. If we're discontent with our spiritual growth, if we look at ourselves and find it annoying that we're not becoming more and more like Jesus, and we become discouraged that our sinfulness is not kind of going, and there's a right and appropriate discontentment there. The same if we look at our world and see the injustice in it and the evil that goes on, that should raise discontent within us. We shouldn't be happy with it and okay. There's a range of things that we can rightly feel discontent at, but most discontent is ungodly. Most discontent actually betrays a failure of us to live as God would have us live. And I've got to confess, as we look at this subject this morning, I've found thinking about this very hard this week. This is an area I know I struggle in personally. As a way to begin it, I thought I'd like to share with you a quote from one of the great old Puritans. If you know the Puritans, you'll know Thomas Watson. And in his book, The Art of Divine Contentment, this is what Thomas Watson says. If we have not what we desire, we have more than we deserve. Just think about that for a moment. If we have not what we desire, we have more than we deserve. The more you think about that quote, the more profound you'll see it is. It's a great quote. And I'd like to use the quote really as the basis of how we'll attack the topic today. There's two sides to the quote, you see that? The recognition that we don't have all that we desire. We don't have all that we desire. But the reminder that we do have more than we deserve. We do have more than we deserve. So this morning I'd like to look at both those aspects. What we desire and what we have. What we desire and what we have. Firstly then, what we desire. I actually said, if you were here a few weeks ago when we were in Hebrews, that discontentment is as old as the human races. And you see that right at the beginning of the Bible. Back in Genesis 3, if you know the story of Adam and Eve, Eve, the first woman, was tempted to eat the forbidden fruit, the fruit that they weren't allowed to eat, that God had forbade them. And part of the reason she was tempted to eat it, we find in verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. It's the pleasing to the eye, it's the lust of the eyes. We see what we want. And we feel that we want what we do not have, and we want and we desire. The Western world today is predicated on capitalism and consumerism, which is driven in part by making you feel discontent. Unless you look like this, how can you be satisfied? Unless you own this, how can you feel okay? Unless you have one of these or have updated to this, what are you? We see these things, and they are pleasing. And we desire. Discontent also comes not just as we look at the world and see things, but as we look at the people around us. One of the books I read in preparation for today was an excellent one written by a lady called Sophie DeWitt. I think she's a South African lady. And the book's called Compared to Her. Compared to Her. It's written from a woman's perspective, I think specifically for women, but I found it very helpful. I don't know what that says about me, but I think guys can totally relate to this too. In the book, she confesses to suffering from CSS. If you don't know what CSS is, shame on you. I didn't know what CSS was. It may be her term, actually. CSS, she calls compulsory comparison syndrome. Compulsory comparison syndrome. And basically what she does in the book is she admits that she spends much of her life comparing herself to those around her. So she compares herself in terms of image. She says she walks into a room and she knows very quickly whether she's older or younger, larger or littler, better hair or plainer hair than the others around her. She compares herself in terms of possessions, the state of her house or her car or her clothes to those around her. She compares herself in terms of achievements and relationships and a whole host of areas. She has what she calls compulsive comparison syndrome. Ring any bells? And she talks about this being so destructive because when you live like that, and so many of us do, when you live like that, you either win or lose the comparison. I guess you can draw, but drawing doesn't happen very often. And if we draw, we normally move to another area where we're going to win or lose. So you compare yourself to others. Well, I look better than him. My children don't behave better than theirs. Yeah, I win a comparison, I lose a comparison. I give a lot more money than they do. You know, so you either win or lose the comparison. But she says neither result is good from a godly perspective. Neither one helps you in your walk with the Lord Jesus. Because if you lose the comparison, you compare yourself to the person next to you and you lose it. How do you feel? You end up feeling inadequate. You end up feeling despairing. You end up envying or self-pity or guilt. You know, I should be that kind of parent. Or bitterness or insecurity. That's what happens when you lose a comparison like that. What if you win the comparison? Well, then there's a sense of pride, arrogance perhaps, smugness, superiority, entitlement. You're in danger of the attitude of the Pharisee in the parable that Jesus told. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector? And the Pharisee is a morally upright religious man looking down on the morally bankrupt person. And this is the prayer that he offers. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Familiar attitude? That's the one if you win the comparison. We can slip into these things if we're in the habit of comparing ourselves to others. We either win or we lose, and the result of both is unhelpful. And DeWitt points out that not only does that kind of behaviour ruin our contentment in terms of ourselves, it also ruins our relationships with other people. Because if we're dealing with people that we've compared ourselves to, if we're dealing with people we lose the comparison to, we're actually likely to resent them for it. And we kind of like bringing them down a peg or two, because we feel insecure and that kind of thing. So when we make a passing comment about them to someone else, we probably don't slam them, but we just make a little observation which brings them down a peg or two. Or if we're dealing with people we win in comparison to, how do we deal with them? well, we're likely to speak to them or act towards them out of pity or in a patronising kind of way. And so it actually ruins our relationships with others as well as our own personal contentment. So put all this stuff together. We're surrounded all the time, you and I, by either the world and stuff or people with things that we desire but can't have or don't have. And it's these things which are pleasing to our eyes and which we're desperate to have, and therefore we feel discontent. That's what goes on all the time. And I have a feeling that we often try to overcome our discontent with false treatments. So we say to ourselves, well, there's others who are not as well off as we are. Or we say things like, well, it could be worse for us. Or, well, I accept myself for what I am. Or, in other words, we look at ourselves or we look at others again to try and make ourselves feel better. Friends, Christian contentment comes from what? Looking to God. Looking at Jesus. The secret that Paul speaks of is knowing what is ours in Jesus. That's how you feel content. In fact, one of the best known verses in the Bible comes as the last verse in the Philippians 4 one that I brought to you before, where he's talking about being content. I didn't read it, but I'll add it to it now. Let me read from Philippians 4:11 again, and I'll keep reading. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, Paul writes, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then the next verse, Philippians 4:13 reads, do you know it? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's Philippians 4:13. It's the go-to Christian motto or tattoo on sports people and things like that. In fact, I remember seeing a sevens tournament where the Fijians had Phil 4:13 written there, and the commentator said that's the well-known quote from the Bible, from the book of Philistines. So he hadn't done this kind of thing. But do you see what that quote does when you put it in context? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That comes in the context of contentment. In other words, Paul is saying, I can do anything, and I know anything, and I have a peace in everything when I look to Jesus and know what I have in him. Remember what God has promised you. That's what our other point is today. No longer what we desire, but focusing on what we have, more than we deserve. Second half of Watson's quote, we have more than we deserve. Let me read you some quotes from the scriptures, reminding you this morning what you have in Jesus. Despite the fact that we deserve nothing from God. We don't deserve it, but he's freely given us these things. This is 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of them. Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Lamentation 3:24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Ephesians 1:3, these are incredible words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We could talk about the secure, eternal, heavenly home that's ours. We could look at all these promises. There are quotes through the scriptures of what is ours now and in the future, blessings that are ours from the Lord. God has won us everything we need. Contentment comes not from getting everything you want, but our spirits being satisfied in him. What he's won for us. It comes not from positive thinking, but from thankfulness. When our eyes are not on what we desire, but our eyes are on what we have in Jesus. We need to put our eyes on the right things, and then we're thankful. In the words of the rapper T.I. in his classic Live Your Life, stop looking at what you ain't got and start being thankful for what you do got. There you go, Thomas Watson or T.I., take your pick. There's something for everyone this morning. But he's right. Stop looking at what you ain't got. Be thankful for what you do got. Notice contentment, and I hope that this is an encouragement to you, isn't natural. I don't think it comes naturally, contentment, to most of us. And Paul actually says that twice in those verses in Philippians. What did Paul say? For I have learned to be content. For I have learned the secret of contentment. And he says he's learned it when he has plenty and when he has nothing. In poverty and in plenty. I think that's really important. Another quote, not from a rapper, but another Puritan, Richard Sibbes, talks about the godly man in this way. He can abound without pride. That means he can have much without pride, and he can lack without impatience. God is his portion. That's the quote. It means that in all circumstances, we can be content. We can abound without it becoming pride, or we can lack without impatience. God is our portion. So how do we learn contentment? As we draw to a close, let me give you three very quick suggestions on how you can learn contentment. First one, practice patience. Practice patience. Hasn't patience gone out of fashion today? I think so. Used to be seen as one of the key virtues, key parts to a good, strong character. But we live in a day-to-day of the instant and the now. We lack patience. I see it myself in so many areas of life. But probably driving is where I have it pointed out to me most by other people. That's my family, just in case you're not clear. I display impatience at traffic lights, at the stupidity of other people's driving mistakes, at anything which causes me disruption. It's pathetic. I display impatience when web pages load and take 2 or 3 seconds. I was brushing my teeth with Molly this morning, my daughter, dad and daughter time. She said, I hate brushing my teeth, Dad. I said, why? She said, it takes so long. We have electric toothbrushes that last for 1.5 minutes and then it switches off. But it's all the time. We demand instant results all the time, and so patience is rare to come by. You see it in cricket, don't you? What's the glorious phase of the game? It's the 5-day test match. Most players can't play it anymore now, because 2020 and one-day cricket means they think they have to smash every shot and every delivery has to be absolute. They don't play for the long game anymore. They don't play for the kind of, we've got no patience. Friends, patience as a Christian is enormously important. It demonstrates a trust in God, and it demonstrates a willingness to submit to his way and his timing. Patience is so important, so practice patience. Secondly, think thankfulness. This is where T.I. got it right. But so did Philippians. You know, do not be anxious about anything, Paul writes, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's so important to deliberately pause and remember everything we've got in Jesus, and therefore what we've got to give thanks for. And when we do that, when we have a thankful heart, it changes our perspective. If we seriously pause and reflect on what we do got, you know, it helps put things in the right context. So practice patience, think thankfulness. Last one, grasp God's goodness. Grasp God's sovereignty and his goodness. Remind yourself, God's in charge of everything. Nothing falls outside his control. And then remind yourself that he is good. He is your heavenly Father who loves you and is working out the best for those who love him. That's so important. It doesn't mean we'll understand why we don't have what we want or why we do have what we don't want. But it means that we can trust that it's not outside God's control and that he's still doing things for our good. We never know why what happens to us happens to us. I may not have the material blessings I want because it would cause me such temptation it would break me. I may not have the health issue that I have and am suffering with ever be healed, precisely so that I can model a trust in the Lord Jesus which will affect my family members for years to come. We may not know the reasons, but we know that God is sovereign and he is good, and therefore we can trust him completely, perfectly. In Jesus, he's given us everything we need to be his, for us to be his children. And so be content knowing that everything you need is yours in Christ. At one level, we should have no higher ambition in life than belonging to the Lord, being where he wants us to be, and doing what he wants us to do. That'll look different for each of us, different circumstances. But if that's our main ambition, it's a good one. I think there's been some wonderful examples of great contentment here at St. Stephen's over the last couple of years. I can't believe that there have been people who've been facing housing issues who've shown contentment all the way through in a way which I just so admire and respect. People showing a lack of discontent over church not being as it could be in the building and the style of services and that. But it's not easy, is it? Very difficult. Practice patience, think thankfulness, and grasp the sovereignty and goodness of God. Be content. Let me finish with the words of another guy called Horatio Spafford. Some of you will know him. I was going to get us to sing them, but I wasn't sure whether we'd sung it before here at St. Stephen's. I couldn't remember. If you don't know Horatio Spafford, he lived in the 19th century, and he was a Christian who suffered terribly. I won't go into all the suffering he had, but it culminated in his wife and his four daughters being in a boat that he was supposed to be in as well, travelling over to Europe. And if you know the story, he couldn't be on the boat. There was a business thing that he ended up. Anyway, there was a boating accident. His four daughters died. His wife survived. And Spafford, travelling to meet his wife after that, wrote the words to a hymn which has become a classic for people trusting in God in the midst of difficult times, i.e. being content in a fallen world. I'll finish with these words. He wrote them. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. I pray it is well with our souls. Let me pray now. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where so many things are pleasing to our eyes. There's nothing wrong with that in one sense, but so often it leads to discontent, which leads to bitterness and resentment and a lack of thankfulness and trust in you. Father, I pray that you may help us, instead of realizing what we don't have that we desire, that instead we would focus all the more on what we have that we don't deserve. You have blessed us with the Lord Jesus. And so help us practice patience. Help us think thankfulness and help us grasp tightly your sovereignty and goodness, so that as we do come into times of life which are difficult, we ask that it may be well with our soul, rejoicing on what is ours in the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.